Good evening. It is a blessing to be here again tonight. I've been encouraged already. It is powerful for a congregation to hear the burden and the vision of one of the leaders. I bless you, Pastor Jake, in sharing that. And that is what the local church is all about. We're going to build God's kingdom here, and we're going to look for ways to build God's kingdom elsewhere. And let me just say this. I thought about this morning as I was sitting down, and that it didn't seem right to share it, and I didn't think about it till right now. But you are already, this congregation is building God's kingdom in Myanmar. And I bless you for doing that. The Lord will reward you for your support and encouragement in sending your people to that country. There are hungry souls in Myanmar. In my years of teaching Asian Bible School, we started the Asian Bible School at IGO in Chiang Mai in 2009. We started with 7 students. We had it every year in March, a 3-week Bible school, and it has grown to this year, I think they had 28. And we've had students come as far as Egypt and Nigeria, coming from Korea, Nepal, China, all over. Without fail, some of the most dedicated and sincere and humble leaders, and most of the people that came were leaders, hungry to learn. Some of the most humble and hungry leaders consistently would be from the country of Myanmar. We had some leaders come that they felt like they were trying to show off their knowledge, or I don't know, and you don't want to be critical. But every year as staff, we talk about the brothers and sisters from Myanmar. That's a hungry country. It is an open door. In fact, one of those brothers was so hungry for teaching there, he took my book, Created with Purpose, and he says, can I translate that into the Burmese language? We don't have teaching like that. And so I was able to get permission from Christian Aid, since they're the publisher. And so he's working on translating that now. The dedication of those people. So you, as a congregation, you've got a jump start on a lot of congregations. You've got somebody already over there. So you do all you can to keep them on the field, to stand behind them, because they're doing a work, and as you support them, God keeps track. And how many souls from Myanmar are going to be around the throne because you are sending them out? So I just bless you all as you continue to support LaVon and Beth. Keep that up. Amen. I was encouraged as our brother shared about his grandma and what she saw. This race is going to be worth it. But don't get deceived. The way is narrow. The way is hard. Truth by nature is very narrow. 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 2, I can give you one right answer. I could give you an unlimited amount of wrong answers. Truth by nature is narrow. Be careful. Jesus said, I am the door. You've only got to get in through him. There's no other way. That's narrow. He said, unless you humble yourself as one of these children, you can't even enter. It's narrow. You need each other. I'm blessed. I'm blessed by the testimony, by the burden brother. And I'm blessed as I've heard others. In fact, as I sat down to study this afternoon, and I was going to go with Safe and Sorry tonight. That was the title of the message. That's what it was going to be. Safe and Sorry. Where we try to play it safe with our life, we'll end up sorry. But the Lord just turned my heart to a godly burden. I heard so much this morning about Thursday night's message. And it's like the Lord saying, you need to talk about that one. So that's what we're going to do tonight. In some ways, this feels more like a teaching message than a preaching message. Some of you say, thank you, praise the Lord. but we're going to, thank you, brother. We're going to look at a godly burden. And Thursday night, I left. You said, we need to ask God, give me a burden. And for those of you that weren't here, you know, say, we sing burdens are lifted at Calvary. We try to get rid of our burdens. That does not look inviting up there, right? I don't want to carry a burden like that. Well, tonight I'm going to clarify, and I'm going to give you five burdens that we carry, four of which we need to get rid of, one of which we need to continue on with. Just to get us started here a little bit. We're not going to be able to stay in one passage because we're looking at five different burdens, so please pardon me for that. But it's necessary with what we're going to understand. And I feel it's important that we clarify this. And what I have sensed here, and this has encouraged me, what I have sensed is a congregation that doesn't need to be spanked and say, come on, now let's get with it. There's vision and there's hunger there. There's a desire to work. So there's one burden in particular that I need to bring to our attention tonight to make sure that we don't operate out of this type of a burden. Several years after we were married and living in northern Minnesota, two ladies stopped at our house one day, had a briefcase, and wanted to talk to us. And it wasn't long into the conversation I realized, you know, they were Anabaptists, just out going door to door telling people about the Lord. I wish. When will we become known like that, huh? They were Jehovah's Witness. They were Jehovah's Witness. And it was my first time to talk face-to-face with Jehovah's Witness. I had heard how, you know, how bad their teaching is and how, you know, far off the wall it is. And the things that they were saying in our short conversation, I agreed with it all. You know, so I, you know, asked a question here and everything seemed fine. You know, I knew they weren't right. But what they were saying seemed fine, And I was interested in finding more what they believe and interested in sharing with them. And I wasn't going to just, I didn't want to turn them away. I want to be able to witness to them. And so they said, would it be okay if we come back and bring, one lady said, bring her husband back. I said, that'd be wonderful. So, okay. So they're going to return. And we set up a time, a few weeks later, they're going to come back. So that's great. So in the meantime, I went to my pastor and I said, help. He gave me a book out of the library that talked about Jehovah's Witness, and it helped me understand where their religion has come from. And what's interesting to note, and this is an encouragement for you to make sure that you study Scripture in its entirety, because I believe I can safely say this, that every false religion actually comes out of an improper contextualization, taking Scripture out of context. They'll take something that's true, but they'll pull it out of context and champion it. The word, and when you do that, you can make God's word and you can make God to say some things that he never meant to say. Jehovah's my name, by another name will I not be known. So there are scriptures that they obviously do this. So my pastor referred me to a book from the library, and so I read that and I got ready to roll. And they came to my house and I listened to them for a while, and then they listened to me for a while. And I did some things that day that I haven't done since. The book encouraged the readers that you've got to shake their faith in their foundation, in the watchtower. And so he said, you know, you can't argue scripture. They're taught so well. They've got all that figured out, so don't do that. So after they shared their things, then I brought up, you know, what happened in 1914. And well, that was when the watchtower said the world's going to end. And then again about 1917, and then there's about so many dates. And I started bringing up, you know, what happens, and then the prophet test from Numbers. What happens when something says, God has said, this will happen, what does that make them? False prophet, right? Well, they closed up their stuff, and they said, we didn't come to throw dirt on your religion, and if you're going to throw dirt on our religion, then we're out of here. And I felt like, you know what? That really wasn't successful. But when they left me with a burden for Jehovah's Witness. The response that I heard and continue to hear from most Christians is that Jehovah's Witness are like a bother. and we do whatever we can. You know, we act like we're not home. We try to get them out the door. But God gave me a burden that day in northern Minnesota for Jehovah's Witness. So it was no surprise when I moved to Grenada as a missionary that he moved me right across the street from a Jehovah's Witness lady. She was a very angry, selfish lady that nobody in the community liked. She definitely didn't do anything to help anybody become a Jehovah's Witness. Guaranteed about that. But at the end of our road was a Kingdom Hall. I had Jehovah's Witness that walked down our street. So I was surrounded with them. Got to have some good interactions. Took a Jehovah's Witness missionary from Chicago out for lunch. And we were able to dialogue there. I learned there they didn't have any children. I thought, oh. And he said, the reason we don't have any children is because if you're going to be a Jehovah's Witness missionary, you're not allowed to have children. Keeps costs down on the foreign field. Well, that's a bummer. I learned that from him. When we went to Thailand, again, the Lord sent Jehovah's Witness to us. And the Lord brought a young man to our door that we continued to message on my phone. We'll message back and forth today. We have been friends for the past 8 years. His name is Sam. If God brings Sam to your mind, pray for him. God has enabled me to have a relationship with him, a friendship, and I have realized, as our brother shared about building relationships, I'm not out to prove him wrong. I'm out to show Jesus to him. And he said one day, as we were sitting at McDonald's, and we get together sometimes once a month, sometimes it go a little longer, sometimes every other week. But he stopped and looked at me and says, "You're different than other Christians." He said, "Other Christians, I go to their house, and I'll listen to them talk to me, and then when I want to say something, they shut the door, and they don't have any time for me." He said, but you listen. You're different than the rest." I thought, wow. I didn't know listening to him was saying anything to him. But pray for Sam. He's still, another time after we were done meeting, he followed me out to my vehicle, and he said, "Rick, do you think one day that we can share the same faith?" And I said, "Sam, I sure hope so." Pray for Sam. That's a burden that I'm convinced is a burden from God. Now, I'm not asking you to pick up that burden today. You have different burdens. I do ask you, if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, try to show him Jesus. Please do that. But that's not necessarily a burden that you have to have. That's a godly burden. When I was about 10 years old, I went with my family to our Grandpa Bender's for Christmas. And my mother is one of six siblings, so all the others, cousins, uncles, and aunts were there. And I grew up in Kelowna, Iowa. When I came in the door there, here on the counter where everybody was throwing their coats in the kitchen was a plastic Iowa Hawkeye cup. That thing looked really neat. And I had friends at school that had, would have a Hawkeye cup or different things in their desk for their pencils, and everybody in Iowa likes the Hawkeyes. And I looked at that cup and I thought, I would like to have that. You know what? That would look really nice in my desk at school. I put my pencils in it, and that would be neat. That would kind of spruce up my desk, give me a bright spot at school, at least. But it's not mine. So nobody was looking. I buried it behind all the coats. And then I thought this, when it comes time to leave, hopefully whoever it is, probably one of my aunts, hopefully they'll forget it, and then I can have it. So that's what I did. When it came time to leave, still there. The Lord just provided. So I took it. I took the cup with me. Now, it was winter time. This is over Christmas, so I stuck inside my coat. We got in the van, went to the back of the van, and we have six children in my family, and I didn't tell my older sisters, didn't show my dad, because, I just didn't want to tell them. Got home, and I slipped upstairs, made sure nobody saw my new cup that I got. The terrible thing was, they probably got the cup free at a restaurant, and yet, I knew I wasn't supposed to have that. Not because my parents would say no, but I took it, and it wasn't mine. I slipped upstairs, opened my closet door, and pushed a few things beside, put it in the back, pushed the things back together, and that's where it stayed. And when Monday came around, it's time to go to school and to bring that cup to where I put it, I just didn't feel good about getting it out. And I never took it out of there because I had a burden of guilt. I didn't ask whoever it was. I took it. And my conscience told me that that was wrong. That's a burden that you don't want to carry, a burden of sin. So I'm going to give us five burdens this evening. And after we're done, we're going to take the burden and then just use a story from the Word of God just to make sure we understand the burden. Then after we're done, I'm going to give you a word that will help you know, here's what I do with this burden. The first one is a burden of sin. A burden of sin. And what does a burden of sin do? We've all carried this burden before. We've carried this burden before, a burden of sin. And when you carry a burden of sin, you don't just carry it. It motivates you. It moves you. It motivates you by guilt towards secrecy. I took that cup and I hid it and I didn't tell anybody about it. I didn't want anybody to know. As I look through Scripture, one of the stories that stands out to me of a man who carried a burden of sin and was moved by guilt is King David. And this gives hope for every one of us here tonight because David is known as a man after God's own heart. King David, saw Bathsheba bathing one night when David was in a place where he shouldn't have been. He should have went with his army out to battle. He didn't. He stayed home. And when he saw her bathing, he lusted in his heart. And then he just, was it out of curiosity, prodded further. Who is that? That's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Then he calls for her. If somebody would have said, King David, are you going to murder her husband so that you can marry her? I am convinced that that night David would have said, no way. Do you know that Uriah the Hittite was one of David's top 30 men? A king doesn't take one of his best men and just say, I'm going to get rid of him because I'm going to marry his wife. No, he wouldn't have done that. David sent for Bathsheba, commits adultery with her that night, and sends her home. And no worries, nobody's going to find out about this until he finds out that Bathsheba's pregnant. And everybody knows that her husband and all the men of Israel are gone. It's going to come back to him. What does that burden of sin do to David? That burden of sin, motivated by guilt. This is wrong. He's got to cover it up. And that's what a burden of sin will do to you. If you carry a burden of sin and do not confess it, it's going to lead you deeper and deeper. In fact, the sin that David committed, that one sin of adultery, a terrible, gross sin, led to also murdering one of his best men. A sad story. David said this. He said in Psalm 38, verse 4, he said, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head. That's a picture of like a man drowning. He says, my iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. Praise God that David had somebody in his life like Nathan the prophet who had the courage to point a finger at him and say, you are guilty. And David's response was, I have sinned. A burden of sin motivated by guilt towards secrecy. We'll come back to it and talk about what do we do with a burden of sin. The second burden, a burden of bitterness. A burden of bitterness. This one we have all probably carried also. A burden of bitterness is motivated by anger towards revenge. And we don't have to go far from the story of David to find somebody who picked up a burden of bitterness and that was motivated by anger towards revenge. It was his son, Absalom. Absalom has a sister that's a beautiful sister. Her name is Tamar. He has a half-brother named Amnon who says that he's in love with his half-sister Tamar. And through unwise counsel, be careful of your friends. Be careful of the people you get counsel from. They said, hey, you could have her. And they set up for he rapes his sister. And when he's done, a very shameful story, a sad story in 2 Samuel 13. Tamar leaves. Of course, the whole family hears about this. David is angry about this, but it's unfortunate that David didn't do anything about it as the father. Absalom is also angry, and he tells Tamar, he says, you come with me, you stay with me, I'm going to protect you. So now Tamar stays with Absalom. And for 2 years, Absalom is bitter towards his brother for how he shamed his sister. And 2 years later, out of anger towards Amnon, Absalom sets up a brother party. He gets all his brothers, and we're going to have a feast and a party together. And he stages it so that all the brothers are there, and Amnon's there. And he says, at the right time, when I say turn on him, you kill him. And he killed his brother. A burden of bitterness will drive you towards revenge. And brothers and sisters, revenge belongs to whom? To God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. There is never a time when it's your job to get revenge. We'll talk about what we do with a burden of bitterness later on. But a burden of bitterness, if you don't get rid of it, it will move you to revenge. And revenge only fuels the fire. It is something, as parents, you understand this. Working with my young boys, I think my older ones have gotten this. But when somebody does something mean to one of them, what do? They're going to get revenge. And what happens? It just gets worse. It's never our place to get revenge. It's not. But if you carry a burden of bitterness, that's where you end up. Let's go on to the next burden. Burden of performance. A burden of performance motivated by works towards bigger, better, more. Oh, but if we're serving God and we want to grow God's kingdom and we want it to be bigger and better and more, you know, what can be wrong with that? Let me just quote for you a few verses, and if you're itching to open your Bibles, I haven't even let you yet. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 says this: not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that's crying out to the Lord is going to enter. And he says this: but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Those who are calling out to the Lord, those who may appear to be serving God but not doing what his will is, they're not going to get in. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, this is Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And done many wonderful works in your name? Now, do you know who he's talking about here? He's not talking about the people that showed up on church on Sunday morning. And Sunday evening, the weather was too nice to come. And if the pastor asked him to do anything, you know, they can't. They don't have time for that. They're just bench warmers, right? That's not who he's talking about. He says, many will say into me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And the answer they get, you've got to get a hold of this. And then while I profess unto them, I never knew you. He doesn't argue and say, actually, no, you didn't prophesy my name. No, you didn't do many wonderful. He doesn't argue. And then while professing to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And the word iniquity there means lawlessness. They did what they wanted to do. They did it their way. The doing became more important than the being. And brothers and sisters, we need to work for the kingdom. We need to do what God wants us to do, but we've got to make sure that we be who God has called us to be. There's a reason he created us to be human beings, not human doings. If we be who God wants us to be, I believe the doing will come. But our focus is always on the being. And let's just pause for a moment. Let's just look at John 15, and where Jesus talks about the Sermon of the Vine. I'm the vine, you the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He's telling us to abide in him. And as you study that passage of scripture, continually saying, abide in me. What our focus needs to be as brothers and sisters in the Lord, our focus must be to abide in Christ. That must be your focus. I need to abide in Christ. What happens when you abide in Christ? You bear fruit. It's interesting that people don't see, or at least not to a certain extent, the energy and the effort you put toward abiding. Are you with me? People don't know how often you fast. People don't know how much time you spend in your closet with the Lord. People don't know what your prayer life is like. They don't know the effort you put in abiding. Without you even trying, often people will see the fruit. And then we will bless people for the fruit that we see in their life. And that's not a bad thing to do, to bless them for the fruit that you see. But what can happen is the first priority and the command is to abide. But nobody's come up to you and said, I am so blessed how you are getting up early and reading the Word of God, or by the time you're spending fasting. People probably aren't blessing you for the energy you're putting into your private time with God, right? Because they don't see it. You're not doing it for the praise of man, and you don't want it to be that way. But they're not blessing you for that. But then the result of that is the fruit, and people see the fruit of your life, and so they start blessing you of that, and guess what happens? We start to switch the priority, huh? And we start to focus more on bearing fruit and not on abiding. That's where pride comes in. That's where a whole lot of bad things come in. These people here in Matthew chapter 7, he said, I never knew you. They did not abide. And if you're carrying a burden of performance, it's going to mean more to you to check things off your list. It's more to you to build that big kids club, or it's more to you to get the unsaved to church, or it's more to you to do all these things and things that are good, than it is to stay connected to the vine. Let me just encourage you with this. You know what Jesus said he does when you abide in the vine? You abide in the vine so you can bear forth fruit. And then what's he going to do? He's going to prune you. We don't like to be pruned. When my dad got done pruning apple trees and grapevines, it was like a butch happened to them. But he knew what he was doing. He prunes us so that what? We bear more fruit. Brothers and sisters, and none of this is in my notes, but I think we need to hear this tonight. When we focus on performance, when we focus on the bearing fruit, we get disillusioned in the pruning times. There are times when your grapevines bear no fruit, but it's supposed to be that way. Now, when we're talking the fruits of the Spirit, they should always be evident in our life. But when we're talking about fruits from ministry, there may be seasons in your life where you're going through a pruning time, and it may feel like you are not bringing forth any fruit, and nobody's blessing you for the things that's happening in your life because it just doesn't feel there. And you can become disillusioned if your focus is to perform and to bear fruit. But our focus should never be bearing fruit. Our focus is abiding, because it says, if you abide, you will bear fruit. But I think there are seasons in our life where we're being pruned and new growth is coming back. And then we bear. But maybe we need to be pruned again. And God uses many different ways to prune us. I've been pruned. I'll need it more. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we're pruned. Could it be if there's some pride in our life and God's cutting away at it? But sometimes we've done nothing wrong, but he's just pruning away. so that we depend on him, and then we bear fruit. Be careful of the burden of performance. It's not one you want to carry. We need to abide. That's first. Let's go to the next. Actually, we got an Old Testament man who teaches this a little bit. In 2 Kings, don't turn here, 2 Kings 6, 10:16, it talks about a man, Jehu, king of Israel, says this. He told Jehonadab, he says, come with me. He says, hey, hop in my chariot. I want you to come with me. And then what's he say? Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Jehu was a zealous man for God. And he knew it. And everybody around him knew it. We also know him as a furious driver. He was zealous not only for the work of the Lord, but for his driving. That's why preachers are fast drivers, right? No, I don't know. But he tells Jehonadab, he says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. There's a problem with that. And it is easy to get excited about passion. You read further down in that passage of Scripture, and it says this, but Jehu took not careful heed to walk in the ways of the law of God. And the end of King Jehu is sad. He's a man that was zealous for God. He was zealous in getting rid of the worship of Baal. Oh, and he was doing great things for God, but he was excited about his zeal. Don't you dare get excited about your zeal. You get excited about God, and you follow God. Passion is attractive. People will be led astray because they find somebody that's passionate, and they follow after them. That could be disillusioned. You get excited about God and God only, and you get passion from God. That's the right place, but you should never say, oh, come see my zeal. Look at the end of that. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. I think he was carrying that burden of performance. The fourth burden, a burden of sorrow. A burden of sorrow. This is motivated by pain and loss towards despair. Now let me say this right up front here. This is not a wrong burden. In fact, there's a time when you and I need to be sorrowful. When we have the loss of a loved one. If that doesn't cause us to weep and to grieve, then something's unhealthy in our heart. When a brother or sister falls away from the Lord, that should cause us to weep. We should be sorrowful, okay? There are times, it's not a wrong burden, but it's just a burden that needs to be dealt with properly. And this is what Jesus says. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you have a burden of sorrow, oh, come to Jesus and keep coming to Jesus. It's amazing all the substitutes the world put out there to deal with sorrow. But if you have a burden of sorrow tonight, that's not something you need to repent of. You just go to Jesus and just pour it out before Jesus. I need your grace. Because of the sorrow. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. And if you have a burden of sorrow tonight, please write this reference down. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. And listen to what Paul says. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And I want you to listen how many times he uses the word comfort here, okay? So and this is two verses. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's a lot of comfort there. And when you have carried a burden of sorrow and you have gone to God, the God of all comforts, who comforts you, you become a person who can comfort others. Wow. You're able to minister in a way that somebody who hasn't walked that way never could. But you know what? Just going through a hard time, just having that burden of sorrow doesn't give you the ability to comfort somebody else. Because some people get bitter from a burden of sorrow. Some people get disillusioned over a burden of sorrow. But those who know how to go to the Comforter receive comfort and then are able to comfort others. A burden of sorrow. The last burden, and this is what we talked about on Thursday night. It's a burden from God. A burden from God, and this is what the burden from God needs to be motivated by God's heart towards restoration. We live in a world that is the curse of sin is around us every day. We see it in nature, we see it in creation, we see it in relationships, we just see it all around us. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and sin entered the world, it changed our world. A burden from God, motivated by God's heart towards restoration. Now, the evident fruits of this type of a burden are this. There's going to be love, peace, truth, righteousness, holiness. Somebody who's involved in relationships. Malachi says this, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. He had a burden. But his burden is causing him to minister to the people of Israel. Nehemiah had a burden for the restoration of Israel. And it was a burden that he didn't need to confess. It was a burden that he didn't need to get rid of. It was a burden that he needed to, in a sense, carry and yet not carry on his own strength. When they were done building the wall in 52 days, what did the other nations say? Wow, their God's amazing. And they didn't praise Nehemiah. And Nehemiah didn't lay down and say, whew, I'm burned out. Glad that work's done. No. In a sense, he gave the burden to God, and yet he still carried the burden as far as this is something that needs to be done, that God is calling me to do. Now, I would like for us, actually, let me say this. These first four burdens are burdens that drive us often. They'll drive us. A burden from God doesn't drive you, it compels you to action. When you have a burden from God, as Nehemiah heard of this, he was compelled to action, not driven. And I want to just look at the difference between a burdened and driven people. Sometimes we use driven in a positive way. You know, there's a really driven person. And we say that because, oh, that's somebody that's going to get something done. But there's some things about being driven that, well, I read about them in Matthew 7. Oh, Lord, we did many wonderful works. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We did all these things. They were driven. But a driven person is not a relational person. So let's just look at a few differences between burdened and driven. Okay, driven people, those with a wrong burden, they're non-relational. They're going to be non-relational. They have no time for waiting in silence before God. Task is priority. When it comes to waiting on God, and brothers and sisters, this is a whole other message that we're not going into tonight. But there are promises for those who wait on God. And our American culture does not, what's the word? Our culture, we don't like to wait. We're a busy culture. We want to get things done. But God has said, they that wait upon me shall, say it with me, renew their strength. They are mount up with wings like eagles. They can rise above their circumstances. Too often we live under the circumstances. How you doing? Oh, pretty good under the circumstances. Why are we living under the circumstances? Because we don't have time to wait on God. They that wait upon the Lord, it's a promise. They will renew their strength. How many of us in our walk with the Lord need our strength renewed? Well, he tells you how to do it. He says, go to Bible school. He says, go to the pastor. He said, no. He says, wait on me. You can do that. Yes, you should go to Bible school. Yes, you should go to your pastor. Yes, you need to be in church. But this is something that you can do. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not get weary. Even the young men will faint, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The driven person doesn't have time to wait. They've got too much to do. Relationships, they tend to be non-relational because relationships take time. Called people, those with a godly burden, they're relational, first with God, then with people. They are people who are compelled to action. Not driven, but compelled to action. They possess strength from within. A quality of perseverance and power that are impervious to the blows from without. You see somebody that can go through some extremely hard times, and you're like, how do they do it? You know what? That's a person that knows how to wait on God. That's a person who sticks with a task because they're called, not driven. A burden from God compels us to action, not drives us. First four burdens drive us. A godly burden compels us. What I want to do in the last minutes here is I want to put each one of these burdens up here, and then I'm going to give you a word. That, how do we deal with these? And I believe that there are people here tonight that are carrying some of these burdens that we shouldn't be. So I think it's fitting that we have opportunity to deal with these burdens. So as we look at this list, and as I put up a word that we need to do with these burdens, if God shows you, you know what, that's a burden I'm carrying, then tonight let's do what we need to do to deal with these. The first burden we talked about was the burden of sin. With the burden of sin, what do? You confess it. You confess. He who covers a sin shall not prosper it, but he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. We want mercy, but we don't find mercy without confession. That's what the writer says in Proverbs. If you're carrying a burden of sin tonight, if something is heavy and you know it's wrong, confess. Confess. We serve a God that isn't counting and keeping track of the amount of times you've had to confess that sin. He is ready and waiting to forgive. He says his mercies are new every morning. He says, come to me. We serve a God in Hebrews. I read that we've got a God that knows what it's like to be tempted. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we serve a God who in our times of greatest need, in our times when we are at our lowest, when we have failed him, he says, come. We tend to think that, you know what, I need to shape up and clean up and then I come to God. But we serve a Savior who says, I know the struggles of living down there. It's tough. And you've fallen again. Come. Come. That's unique to Christianity, brothers and sisters. He says, come. And we come broken and confess. And we find mercy and grace to help in our time of need, it says in Hebrews. Come. If tonight God's revealed to you a burden of sin, come. We'll give you opportunity soon. The second burden was the burden of bitterness. That burden of bitterness, you need to cancel. You need to cancel that debt. If you're here tonight, and as you looked at Absalom, how he carried this bitterness towards his brother, and he was angry, and it led him to plot against his brother. If you're carrying a burden of bitterness, it's because you're holding a debt towards somebody. They've wronged you. They've said something wrong against you. Maybe they've, what? I don't know what that could be. But we get offended in this life. And what do you do with it? Do you carry that debt? You become a bitter person. And Scripture says bitterness is like a root. It's underground. You don't know where it's at until it pokes its head up, and it's already got a strong structure down there. You need to cancel it. If you're carrying a burden of bitterness tonight, then you need to come and forgive the person that's wronged you. Even if that person never comes to you and says, "I'm sorry," you can forgive. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a choice. God can change the feelings. Sometimes it takes a while. But forgiveness is a choice. And you may need to cry out again tomorrow, "God, help me. Help me to forgive. Help me not to be angry. But I'm going to choose not to hold it against him. I'm going to choose to wish well for that person who's offended me. I'm going to look for ways to bless that person." But if you have been carrying a burden of bitterness, you need to cancel. The next burden is a burden of performance. And what do you do if you're carrying a burden of performance? You connect. You connect. You first connect with God. "I'm the vine, you're the branches, you abide." You connect with God, and then you connect with people. Brothers and sisters, in this congregation, if you're to stay healthy, do not get so busy, do not become so performance-oriented that you don't have time to sit and fellowship and encourage and pray and care for each other. And if you say tonight, "You know what, God, show me that I carry this burden of performing," purposely take time to connect with God and connect with your brothers and sisters. That makes for a healthy congregation when we connect with each other. That's how you deal with the burden of performance. I'm going to connect with God. I'm going to connect with my brothers and sisters in that order. And then we'll do, but we connect. Burden of sorrow. And I already gave us that one. We come. Jesus says, "Come. Come to me, all that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Tonight, if you have a burden of sorrow, and maybe you've already done it, and you don't need to come forward and do that tonight, or maybe you do. Maybe say, "My heart is so heavy of sorrow," and this is where we need church. If you've got a burden of sorrow, please don't keep that to yourself. Ask somebody to pray with you. Say, "My burden's heavy." You come. And it's not a one-time coming on this one. You continue to come. And God gives you grace through these burdens of sorrow. It's not something you need to feel bad about. In fact, it's a sign if you are able to feel sorrow, to feel pain, that means your heart is soft and it's healthy. If you do not feel pain, then your heart has become hard, and it's probably because you've got a burden of bitterness or a burden of sin that you're carrying. So don't confess sorrow. Just come and say, "Lord, I bring this burden to you. Please help me bear it." If you've got a wayward child, if you've got a father that's lost his way, you should be sorrowful. And you don't come and say, "I don't want to be sorrowful." You say, "God, help me in this time." We come. And you need brothers and sisters to come around you. You come. Our last burden, and this is the burden we ask God for this one. This burden is you continue. If God has given you a burden, as Pastor Jake has shared his burden, he continues in that. The burden God has laid on your heart, you continue with that. As God has laid it to you, you continue to say, "Okay, Lord, how do I meet this? How do I go?" You continue with that burden. When Nehemiah got a burden from the Lord, it wasn't something that he gets rid of. No, it's there. So he prays and he fasts. Okay, now I'm going to go before the king. And he comes before the king. And the king says, "You know, what's wrong?" The king just opened it up from the chair. And then the king says, "Well, what are you asking?" He's like, "Wow." And he continues. And then he goes on to Jerusalem. He looks over a city. He scouts it out. He makes plans. He continued until it was done. Continue with that burden. You don't want to get rid of that. There may be times when it seems compelling. And brothers and sisters, while you don't want to be weighed down with the burden you have of God, there will be times when the work of the Lord gets heavy. And it would be easier to cast the burden aside and to live an easy North American life. In fact, that's a threat to you in this congregation, to live the North American dream. God has blessed us with a good economy right now. God has blessed you that You can get a job, and you can make money, and you could live a prosperous life. And if you get a burden for a neighbor, it could get messy. It could get burdensome. You get a burden to plant a church in another city, and you'd have to leave your job. You might end up working at a place like, you know, no offense, but maybe you're going to flip burgers at McDonald's, and you are used to being the CEO of a prospering business. Are you okay with that? A burden from God calls us out of the palace, but you continue with it. I'm going to leave you with these tonight. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to give you opportunity. If God has pointed out to you one of these burdens that you're carrying, then let's deal with it tonight. Let's deal with it tonight. You're going to be tempted to not continue with the burden from God. That's why I think you should write it down. That's why I think you should share it with the church as our Pastor Jake did tonight. Now, that might take a long time, but maybe tonight after the service, you should turn to the person beside you and say, this is the burden I have. Hold me accountable. But do share it. Do write it down so that you do continue. But brothers and sisters, if we want to be a congregation that's growing, if we want to be a congregation where God's in our midst, where we have victory, we've got to confess sin. We've got to cancel debts. We've got to connect with the Father and connect with each other. And we've got to continually come to Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the God of all comfort, the God who has mercies that are new every morning, the God who you have said, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Father, tonight, if somebody's here and they're carrying a burden of sin, I pray you would call them tonight, that they would come and confess. Father, if someone's here tonight and they're carrying a burden of bitterness, I pray that you would show your love and show how great of forgiveness you had given to them. And I pray they could come and cancel that debt. Father, for the one here who may be carrying that burden of performance, and they're just trying to do, and they don't have time to sit before you. They hardly have time to connect with their brothers and sisters. Father, I pray that they would connect with you. Father, if there's someone here that has a burden of sorrow that's so heavy on their heart tonight, oh God, I pray that they could come and we could gather around and we could weep with them. Thank you for being a God of all comfort. Father, we want every one of us to have a burden from you. And we don't want to throw it aside. We want to continue in that. So, Father, you speak to our hearts. We ask that your Spirit would speak and that we would obey. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.